Our scripture reading is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In chapter 8, Paul has begun to deal with the issue of what to do about food sacrificed to idols that is sold to the general public, and the related issue of what to do about restaurants attached to idol temples. And he has pointed out that although there is this general principle that an idol is nothing, that also we must be considerate of the consciences of one another. That though the Christian is free, we must use that freedom in love. So I pick up the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle for others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Kephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast on. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, yes, woe is me, if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body, and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is taken from the chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Paul is writing, as we have noted, looking at 1 Corinthians, to a church that is basically immature, and yet they think they are mature. They think that they are grown up, but they are still really behaving like adolescents. And one of the things that they are struggling with, but don't realize it, is the question of Christian liberty. And rights. Rights, of course, are a big thing today. The Bible speaks relatively little in terms of human rights, but a great deal in terms of human responsibilities. But there are rights that believers have. The question is, how do we exercise them, and what are the responsibilities in the exercise of our liberty? And ultimately, Paul says, there are two principles that we must hold in terms of how we exercise Christian liberty and Christian rights. And one of those principles is the principle of love. In love, we must serve one another. In love, we must exercise our liberty. The second is like unto it, that the considerations of the gospel must be foremost in our minds, along with that principle of love for one another. I know my rights, say many men, but do we know our responsibilities? Do we understand our responsibilities towards others? Rights are a big thing in the news, but responsibility seems so often to be passed by. When I was at secondary school, we had a very good headmaster, and he drew up I forget the exact wording now, but it was a charter of rights and responsibilities, which said, as a pupil, I have the right to X, and the responsibility to do Y. So the two were put together. And that is a true and good Christian approach. Rights and responsibilities go together. So Paul speaks here, first of all, of rights. Secondly, he speaks of responsibilities. And thirdly, he speaks of the Christian race. That is in sporting terms, of course. So rights, responsibilities, and race. And first of all, he speaks of rights. Paul asserts his rights. He says, these are my rights. And then goes on to say, but I'm not using them. That I've chosen not to use them. So he, in one sense, does assert his rights in saying, I have these rights. In another sense, he doesn't assert his rights because he says, but I'm not going to use these. I've chosen not to use these. He begins with who he is. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? He is an apostle, one of that small band of foundational workers in the first century. Those who had seen the Lord Jesus and who laid the very foundations of the church that still exists today. The apostles had a special, a unique calling. And Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the many and varied peoples of the Roman Empire. Cephas, Peter, preached primarily to the Jewish people. Paul did not neglect the Jewish people, It was his practice whenever he went to a town, a city, to find the synagogue or the local Jewish community and to begin there. But he didn't stop there. His work moved out to the Gentiles. He was an apostle. He was a man who had this high calling. And in Christianity, we think of callings particularly in terms of responsibilities, the things he had to do. But also, he says, I have rights. He's free. I am free. Now, every Christian is free because the Son sets us free. And if the Son shall set you free, then you shall be free indeed, Jesus says. If you're a Christian, you've been set free by Christ from condemnation, from the law's heavy burden, set free from death and sin. You are free. And yet, Paul, having spoken of his rights, he's not doing so to say, and therefore you must respect my rights. He's saying, and therefore look at what I do with my rights. He goes on to speak of one very important right. He speaks of a number of rights here. He says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Well, of course he has a right to eat and drink. And it's not simply to say that he has a right to eat what he pleases. It's the idea he has a right to, when he's ministering somewhere, to be given food and drink. He has a right to hospitality. Hospitality was a very important thing in the ancient world. It's much more important than in our culture in Britain. We have a culture that's much more along the lines of, we don't do a lot of hospitality. Most of us should do more, and I certainly speak for myself there. But he says, I am the visiting preacher, the visiting minister has a right for hospitality. A right to have his Sunday lunch. Sometimes it's been such a disappointment to young ministers. They're asked to preach at a chapel and they turn up and they're expected to have a packed lunch with them. Now sometimes that's necessary, but really the church should recognise the visiting minister has a right to that. The church may not be able to provide it. Nevertheless, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Literally a sister as wife, a sister in the Lord. As do also the other apostles. Paul was unmarried. Whether he was a man who'd never been married, whether he was a man who had been widowed, that his wife had died, or whether he was a man whose wife had left him, we don't know. But the point is that Paul had no wife at the time. And yet he had a perfect right to marry, and for his wife to travel with him, and for his wife to be given hospitality as well as him. But the great thing he emphasises here is this, that he has a right to be supported in his ministry. Now, the church depends very much on men who minister. Whether those men are missionaries, whether those men are itinerants, whether they are settled pastors, the church depends on ministers. The church depends on men to minister the gospel. There are some denominations, some of them don't like to be called denominations, but they are still denominations, that insist that the minister should receive nothing. But that goes contrary to what Paul is saying here. It goes contrary to the word of the Lord, who says the labourer is worthy of his hire. In fact, Paul here insists that the minister has a right to be supported. That those who labour in the gospel have a right to be supported in that work. When we go shopping, we are served by shop assistants, and we understand that these people who serve us in these material things have a right to be paid. Those of us who work or worked in offices, we would be horrified to have the manager say you've got to do unpaid overtime. Because the right and proper response when a manager says you have to do unpaid overtime is no, I don't. I have a right to be paid for my labour. And Paul adduces for this, among other things, the general principles. Verse 7, who goes to war at his own expense? The soldier expects to be paid. He doesn't expect to be drawing upon his capital. Now, whether that soldier's payment comes in terms of a proper wage, which is the right thing to do, which is something that the professional army does, or whether it's in terms, as it was so often in warfare in time past, of having a right to plunder, it's another matter. But no one goes to war expecting to be paying out of his own pocket. He expects to be supported somehow. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? The man who plants a vineyard expects that the vineyard, the grapes, will come to him. The shepherd expects that he is allowed to milk the flock and to have some of the milk. He's got to support himself. He's got to stay alive. But, Paul says, it's more than that. The law of God is at stake here. For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, there are fairly straightforward, if you actually read the text in the law, that there's a sense in which it is. But Paul's point here is that this is making a general principle that applies to much, much more than oxen. And the general principle is that the person who works should expect to gain some return from that work. The worker should expect to be supported through the work. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Well, the answer is then that Paul is insisting. This is a right. But then he goes on to say, I didn't stand by my right. I didn't insist upon my right. When I was with you, he says, I supported myself. Because this is a right that the minister can choose whether or not he exercises it. It's not something ultimately for the people. It's ultimately something for the minister. Now, of course, a church, a poor church with few resources, can go to a man and say, look, we're looking for a pastor, we would like you to be our pastor, but we cannot support you full time. And then it is for the man so invited to decide what he will do. But it is never the case that the church can say, we have no need. It's an exercise of the minister's liberty for him to say, I will accept to be part-time, to support myself by my own work, to be a tent maker as Paul was. Or the minister can say, no, I'm not looking for such a thing. I cannot thus exercise my liberty to do or not to do. It's for him to decide. So it was with Paul, and Paul decided, I am not going to insist upon my right. I could. He says, others are partakers. Apparently there were some itinerant preachers who were partaking of the support, the hospitality of the Corinthians. But Paul didn't. And Paul didn't because he chose not to. It wasn't that there was something that forced him not to, except, of course, in a sense there was, but that was something that worked on him internally. It wasn't that he had no right. It's that he felt that he had a responsibility to lay that right aside. It was a free choice that he made to waive that right. And that would be startling to the immature Corinthians. How can it be, they would say, that a man says, I have a right and I'm not going to use it? Because one element of immaturity is that saying, I have a right and I will stand upon that right, even if it is to my hurt and to somebody else's hurt. Because ultimately that is the principle. There is then our second point, that of responsibility. Paul felt that he had a responsibility to the people. That he had to do what he had done to waive his right to support because of the gospel. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should, as a general principle, live of the gospel. But Paul, as a pioneer in a sense, a pioneer missionary, recognised that for some reason, particularly in Corinth and in some other places as well, it was best for him to say, I won't exercise that right, because exercising that right could cause problems. It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void, he says. Now, it's hard to understand precisely what he means here, but it's something along the lines of that had he insisted on his rights, then it would have undermined his ministry, it would have undermined his work. And he made the choice out of love. He says, what is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. That I may not abuse my rights, use my right as a way to hurt others. Use my right in a way that leads to others being hurt and offended. And here, of course, we're back at the principles that he's been urging in chapter 8. The principle, let us love one another. And if my exercise of my liberty hurts somebody else, then I have to say, I will not exercise my liberty in that way because I do not want to hurt somebody else. Out of love. Again, we must avoid the so-called professional weaker brother, the man who's perpetually offended by everything. He's a bully. He's not really made to stumble. Rather, he is somebody who wants to beat down the consciences of others. No, the weaker brother is a Christian with a weak conscience, a conscience that thinks that things are wrong that aren't, a conscience that's wounded by the slightest touch. And the aim of Paul or anybody else in dealing with such a person is to deal with them in love. You're trying to build them up, to strengthen them. And this, he says, is my responsibility, not to hurt others. And therefore, my responsibility means this, that I am free and I make myself a servant for the sake of the gospel. The Christian man is the most free, Lord of all, subject to none, says Martin Luther. And immediately follows by saying that the Christian man is the slave of all, subject to all. How can both statements be true, Luther? I mean, you put them next to each other, so you must think they're both true. Well, it's because Luther's looking at this and he's saying, well, in himself, the Christian man is free. However, because the Christian man has this one obligation, let us love one another, he is subject. It doesn't mean that you can go to your Christian neighbour, your Christian brother and sister and say, you're subject to me. No, you have to go to them and say, I'm subject to you. And I will do what I can to serve, to help. And he speaks in terms of his conduct now among different groups of people. To the Jew. If you're evangelizing Jewish people, one of the things you must never do is bring a ham sandwich to eat as your packed lunch with them. Because that's an act of insult. And also it damages their consciences. Because they, if they're kosher, if they're keeping kosher, then they're offended. It slams a door in front of them. The same is true if you're evangelizing Muslims. You don't want to slam a door and get them to put up all their defences. No, you want to show them that you care for them, that I may win them, because the aim of all this, Paul's aim here, is I have a responsibility to present the gospel in the best possible light, and to present the gospel so that if I whip out my ham sandwich when I'm evangelizing a Muslim, I mention Muslims because we've got more Muslims in Stoke than we have Jewish people. If I'm evangelising a Muslim and I whip out my ham sandwich, then he's going to go straight on to arguing about food rather than talking about the gospel. If I am evangelising a Mormon and I give him a cup of hot coffee, he's going to be offended. But what I need to do is to talk about the gospel with him. In other words, that my behaviour, I'm not saying by not drinking coffee with a Mormon that I'm like the Mormons, I don't drink coffee. What I'm saying is I don't want to raise the whole coffee issue. There are more important things to deal with. And then again, there are those who are not Jews, who are not Muslims, who are not Mormons, who don't have these food laws, and those without the law, I'm not going to say, oh, I can't eat pork because of food laws. And I might have to say, I can't eat pork because dietary issues, because my stomach doesn't like pork. It's another matter entirely. But I'm not going to make them subject, or to give them the impression they've got to be subject to these food laws. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. The weak conscience. The man who has totally unnecessary scruples. And I should say, but he is a man. And if I am to love him as Christ has loved me, then I am going to behave as weak, that I may bring him to Christ, and I may bring Christ to him. Responsibility, my responsibility is to adorn the gospel. My responsibility is to be such a person as to make the gospel look what it is, which is the most beautiful and wonderful doctrine. To the weak I became as weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do, for the gospel's sake. My responsibility. I have my rights, but I then have my responsibility toward others. My responsibility to love them for the sake of the gospel. To be concerned about them. I mean, now, what is a bacon sandwich compared to a human soul? I can have a bacon sandwich some other time. And that's literally what Paul is saying here. The gospel, love, these things are central responsibilities that govern how we use our rights. And thirdly, he speaks of the Christian life in terms of a race. Now, we are in an Olympic year that is very strange because the Olympics have had to be postponed until next year. The Olympic Games, the name goes back to ancient Greece. In ancient Greece, there were two great athletics contests. One of them was every 3 years, and it was held at Corinth. It was called the Isthmian Games. I think it was felt that Olympic Games sounds better. Isthmian is a little bit difficult to pronounce. But the Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympic Games. And at the Isthmian Games, the people would compete. The athletes competed not for medals, as modern athletes do, but for a wreath made of leaves, a perishable crown, verse 25. And so Paul, who very often uses these athletic illustrations, which among other things means that no Christian should be ashamed of using illustrations that come from sports, Paul uses these athletic sporting illustrations. And here's these people at Corinth. They've all been to the games. They've all seen these athletes. They know that the athletes spend months and months and months getting themselves ready. Now these games were, like the Olympic Games, they were sponsored, as it were, by the Greco-Roman religion. And every athlete made a vow to be temperate. They had a very strict diet, a very strict training regime. Of course, athletes need a strict diet and a strict training regime. And the result was you had these top-notch international athletes competing at Corinth. And everyone knew about athletics in Corinth. They knew about the foot races, the boxing, the wrestling, and all the other sports. And Paul draws on this. He says, the Christian life is like a race. And those who run in a race, they all run. But only one receives the prize. And so the runner, every competitor in the race, whatever the race may be, every competitor has in his head, I must reach the finish line. I must win the race. I want to receive the crown. And that's the attitude Paul is saying every Christian should have. I want, as a Christian, I want to finish the Christian race. I'm not so concerned about other people. When it comes to, well, what about him? We must remember Jesus' words, what is that to you? You follow me. You take concern. The runner in the 100 metre sprint, let's say, he's not looking either side and saying, which of the other competitors is going to win? He's saying, I'm going to win. And he's exerting all his energies, his efforts to do what? To win the prize. Now in the Christian race we may say that all win prizes. Everybody wins. But we all run so as to win. Concerned with ourselves, our own race, our own Christian conduct. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It's that strict diet. It's that strict bodily discipline that every athlete undergoes. They deny themselves. The athlete may really, really want a great big steak. But he knows that he's on this strict diet and he cannot go and have a huge steak. And why can't he have a huge steak? Because he wants to win the race. There have, of course, been examples of athletes who have have no concern at all for their diets. They are always the ones who lose. Paul's point is, the athlete who's serious says, I'm not going to have my favourite steak because I want to win the race. The Christian says, I'm going to practice self-control in my diet, in my behaviour, in my reading matter, in what I watch on television, because I want to commend the gospel. Because I want to run the race. It's not a matter of losing in the sense of losing your salvation here. Rather, the idea is that it is in the sense of ruining one's testimony, of being a very poor witness. They compete for a perishable crown, a thing of twisted parsley, most likely. But we for an imperishable. And therefore, he says, I don't run with uncertainty. I'm not the man who's looking this way and that way at all the other competitors. I'm the man who's looking straight ahead, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I run, not with uncertainty. And then again, he changes the metaphor. It's boxing. Now the boxer has to toughen up his hands. Shadow boxing's all very well, but he's going to need a punch bag. He's going to need sparring partners if he's going to actually compete as a boxer. He's going to have to toughen up his hands to be able to give the blows. He's not one who beats the air. He's not one who's always missing the mark, missing the opponent, or one who's just shadow boxing. But I discipline my body. He says, literally, he says, I give my body a black eye. I punch myself in the face. Not, of course, literally, but in the sense of my body is disciplined, that I may, as a Christian, not indulge my appetites, but rather that I may commend Christ. And again, remember that the underlying subject here is food. Sacrifice to idols. The indulgence is the indulgence in the restaurant attached to the Temple of Zeus. It's buying that cheap meat off the market, knowing that it came from the temple. But I discipline my body. I say, I may really, really, really want a nice sizzling steak right now. But having that nice sizzling steak in the restaurant is going to cause trouble for other people. Therefore, I discipline myself that I may glorify Christ. Because, he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win them all. That is the true Christian attitude. I am free. No man, no mere man, can tell me what to do. But because of the love of God in Christ Jesus, we love one another. And so out of love, I say, I will respect you. And I will use my rights with responsibility, knowing my responsibility. Our responsibility is to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen.